Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. What a wonderful Savior. Amen. And may God keep us near the cross day by day. We are continuing to look to the Old Testament to see Christ there, the scriptures concerning him. Last time we saw in chapter 16 where we had a theophany or a Christophany where the angel of the Lord Jesus himself, appeared in the Old Testament. And we're going to see again a time when the Lord would appear here in Genesis chapter 18. So in chapter 17, God reaffirms his covenant with Abram, changes his name in chapter 17 from Abram to Abraham. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, which means high father, but thy name shall be called Abraham, meaning a father of a multitude. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And so he gives him the covenant of circumcision in chapter 17. He promises the birth of Isaac there. And then we come to chapter 18, where we're going to pick up tonight. Let's pray again together, and then we'll read beginning at chapter 18, verse 1. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, Lord, we're so thankful for a time in the middle of the week to gather together. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are not able to be here tonight. We pray that you'd heal the sick, that you would give grace and watch over those who are traveling, bring them home safely at the end of their journey. And Lord, just help all of us through the rest of this week to walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I present your word tonight, that you would help me to speak the truth in love, that we would rightly divide the word of truth, that you would show us Jesus in the scriptures tonight, that we might see you, that we might know you, and that we might learn how that we can walk more closely with Christ today and every day. Please help. And Lord, if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, Lord, we pray that you would convict their heart, that you would draw them through your spirit and through the scriptures, bring them to repentance and faith in Christ, that they would call on your name and be saved even now. Lord, we just ask that you'd help all of us to walk with you, follow you, that your will would be done in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 18:1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched the calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Notice back in verse 1, the Bible says, The Lord appeared unto Abraham. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, God, appeared to him. Now, as he looks up this day, in the middle of the day, in the tent door, he's sitting in the shade, in the heat of the day, in the opening of the tent. It would have been a nice place to sit. Don't you imagine he wished he had air conditioning? But certainly he was conditioned to the heat. Certainly he was able to deal with it. But in the heat of the day, sitting in the tent, and as he looked up, he sees three travelers coming. And there's a lot of debate about who these travelers were. Some people suppose that this was actually a theophany where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three appeared in human form to him there. Personally, I don't think that's likely. We know the Bible says that nobody ever seen God at any time, the Father at any time. And so I think that's less likely. Some people think that all three of these were angels, and some of the Hebrew tradition, some of the Jewish tradition would have them as Gabriel and Michael and Raphael. You might not have heard of him, but that's one that the the Jewish people talk about as the archangels, those three. So some people think it was three archangels. Others think it was God in human form. In other words, the Word, Jesus Christ, and two angels. I'll leave you to study that out and debate it with yourself what you think. But I'll say this. The Bible says the Lord appeared unto him. And I think it's evident that at least one of these men was God himself in human form. Now, did Abraham recognize them when they first appeared? Or was he just being hospitable? In that culture, if any guest came along, it was your responsibility, it was your honor, it was your privilege to be able to provide for them. So whether he recognized this as God appearing or whether he just was being a good host, we're not exactly sure. But it's interesting to me that when he ran to meet them from the tent door, he bowed himself toward the ground. Now, that could just be a sign of respect to bow to somebody in that culture. But it seems to me that he had some kind of heart for worship in his actions. And even if he didn't exactly, I think there's some lessons that we can learn from that. Remember at the end of chapter 17, we didn't read it, but God had given Abraham the sign of the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham immediately obeyed God's covenant of circumcision. Himself, his son Ishmael, and all of the males who were of his household, the hired servants, and everyone, they were circumcised according to God's commandment, and they were obedient. And can I say tonight that the Lord often makes himself known in our obedience. Amen. I've heard a lot of people lately that have been struggling with their faith. Young people at camp saying that they didn't feel saved and they were doubting and they weren't sure. A lot of testimony of Christians who have been walking with the Lord for a while. They know that they're saved, but they just feel a disconnection from God. They feel their faith wavering. And listen, if you're dealing with that, can I just commend you to get back into the Word of God and do the things that you know God wants you to do? Because I promise you, without fail, if you're struggling with your faith, it's from a lack of the Word of God. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I promise you, from what I know of the Scriptures, my own experience, and the testimony of dozens of other believers, when you're struggling with your faith and you're failing to see God in your life and to experience a closeness with Him and having Him show up in your life, it's because you're not being obedient in the things you know to do. Amen. I see some people so many times, they're like, I just wish God would tell me what to do. I wish He would speak to me in an audible voice and tell me what to do. Well, He's already told you what to do. And if we're not obedient in the things we know to do, then He's not going to show us the things we don't know yet. Amen. God often shows up. He often makes Himself known in our obedience. Amen. I couldn't help but think about Matthew 28, 16 to 20. We know that you guys are familiar with that. We call that the what? The Great Commission. And the Bible says in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. What does that mean? It means that at some point, Jesus had told them, I've got a place I'm going to meet you after I've risen again. I want you to meet me there. Now, we don't know exactly whether he gave them that appointment before he died, or after he was risen, and this was later. Remember, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. So at some point, Jesus said, I want you to meet me at this place at this time. And they met him there. When they were obedient, they saw Jesus. Amen. And when we're obedient, the Lord will show himself to us. He'll appear to us. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus appeared to them when they went to where he told them, if we'll be obedient, we'll be obedient. I'm just telling you, if Abraham isn't obedient in what God told him to do in chapter 17, then I don't know that the appearance happens in chapter 18. Make sense? Got to be obedient first. So Jesus showed up when they were obedient. By the way, he has all authority. And we're to go because he's commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. We're to go because he's commanded us to. And as we're obedient in that, he will make himself known. Now, I don't know whether Abraham knew that God was present. I can't say that definitively, but I'm going to give you my opinion for what it's worth. I try to always let you know when I'm giving my opinion. My opinion is that Abraham knew that he was in the presence of God. I think that he knew he was in the presence of God. I think that's why he bowed down. And I want you to notice a few things. He ran to meet them. He bowed down before them. And he prepared a meal for them. Notice that he said in verse 3, "If now I have found favor in thy sight." The other word for favor that we might use today would be grace. He recognized that God had showed him grace. And what he's saying is, if I found grace in your sight, he recognized God's grace just in showing up. God had met him many times. God had spoken to him many times. He was aware of God's grace in his life. So he recognizes God's grace in his life. And then he had a petition for him. He pleaded with the Lord to stay. "Please don't go. Stay right here." Why? Why did he want God's presence? He said, "Stay, so I can prepare for you." He wanted to serve the Lord. The grace of God led to petition to God for the purpose of serving God. And he ministered to the Lord however he could. I don't know. If the Lord showed up on your doorstep tomorrow morning, what would you do? Yeah, how would you respond? I mean, you're thinking the Lord God of heaven, the creator of all things, just showed up. And Abraham, all he says is, "Wait here and I'll get you some water and I'll fix a meal for you." I don't know why that was a response. That was a hospitable thing to do. That was a cultural thing to do. But I just think that Abraham said, "I'm going to do whatever I can." Amen. And I think there's a lesson in that for us. Maybe sometimes you don't know what to do. Maybe you're not sure how God wants you to serve him. But do what you know to do and do what you can do. I don't know exactly what God wants me to do, but I know what he said. I know some basic things that he wants me to do. I can do that. I can do that. I want to serve him however I can. However I can. We ought to have a desire to minister. We ought to have a desire to serve. But I'm afraid that most of the time we have a desire to be served. Right? Some of you guys want your wife to make you a sandwich more than you want to make her a sandwich. We like to be served, but we need to have a heart to serve. Well, why would I have that idea? Check out Matthew 20, starting at verse 25. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Lord says, in the Gentiles, people have dominion, they have power, they have authority. Those that are great oppress those who are less. And he says, that's not the way it's going to be in my kingdom. In my kingdom, it's going to be different. In my kingdom, if you want to be great, then you serve. You serve. You become a slave to those who you can serve. And that's the way it ought to be. So he did what he could. Can I say the only right response to the presence of God is to worship him and serve Him? The only right response to the presence of God is to worship and serve Him. And can I say this? We ought to do it with intensity. We ought to do it with intensity. He ran. Everywhere He went, He ran. He was passionate. He was zealous to serve. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do you guys see how it all ties together? He says, if I found favor in your sight, if I have grace, if you've actually given me grace, then let me serve you. Amen. And today we can say, God, if you've given me grace, I see that you've given me grace, let me serve you. And how do we serve Him? By serving others. Gold star, brother. Good job. We serve Him by serving others. Is not what He says in the judgment? You didn't visit me. You didn't give me food. You didn't give me clothes. You didn't take care of me. And they said, well, how did we not do that? You didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren. We serve Christ by serving others. That's how we do it. So God's given you grace. So plead with God to give you opportunity so that you can serve God. Plead with Him to give you opportunity to serve. The only right response to the presence of God is to worship and serve Him, and we ought to do it with intensity. He says there in 1 Peter 4, fervent charity. I mean a white-hot love for others. And He says that you can minister to others not grudgingly. You know what that is, right? That's when you do what you have to with a bad attitude. Go make your bed. Clean your room. Take out the trash. Go brush your teeth. How many of your kids do that with intensity? Like, I don't think I've ever seen it in my house where Melissa and I are like, go brush your teeth, it's time to get ready for bed. And they're like, yes, and they run. Nobody does that at my house. Some people do, you're weird. That's not normal. The Lord says, cry out to me. He says, pray unto me. And we don't run to our prayer closets. We stumble. He says, continue in my word. And we don't run to open our Bibles in the morning. We mumble and stumble and grumble. Now we ought to have a passion to serve Him, a passion to know Him. You get up on Sunday morning and you can barely drag your carcass out of bed. Listen, and you wake the kids up and you say, get up, we have to go to church. No, you don't have to go to church. You get to. Amen. You get to. You don't have to read your Bible. You get to read your Bible. Amen. There are people on the planet today who would give anything to have a Bible to read. Amen. And I want to remind you that there ought to be a passion to serve Him, to know Him, to love others. To find opportunity to do good. So he ran, he hasted, they put together the meal, and he stood by as they did eat. He ministered, he served them. Now go back to chapter 18 in Genesis of verse 9. We lost the live stream, so you guys pay real close attention so you can tell everybody exactly what was said later. Verse 9 says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. All right. Couple of things. We need to learn to live with constant awareness that God keeps his promises. That nothing is too hard for the Lord. Amen. And that he will finish the work that he begins. Amen. He keeps his promises. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And he will finish what he begins. The Lord gives the promise of Isaac again, this time where Sarah is in the tent door and she can hear. I will say, just as a side note, I told you a minute ago that I think this is probably the Lord with some angels. But in defense of the argument that this is all three members of the Trinity, there is an argument there. Notice that they said unto him, and then I said unto him, and it switches back and forth to a plurality and a singularness, which is common when the Bible is talking about the Trinity, right? When God said, let us make man in our image. Remember that? And so there is an argument here. I don't know how it fits together with the rest of the scripture, but it could be that this is all parts of the Trinity, the whole Godhead appearing. Maybe there's, like I said, there's some debate about that. But the Lord gives the promise of Isaac again where Sarah can hear, and she can't believe it. Why? Because as far as she knows, it's impossible for her to have a child. Physically impossible. Physically impossible for her to have a child, so she laughs within herself. And the Lord asked Abraham in verse 13, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then look at verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Just give you a second to mull that over. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We sure worry like things are too hard for the Lord. We sure get afraid like things are too hard for the Lord. We look at things that God has called us to do and we say, we can't do that. As if things are too hard for the Lord. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. With men, this is impossible. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And whatever your situation is, whether it's physical or it's your health or it's mental or emotional or financial or any of the other oils, it doesn't matter what it is, it's not too hard for the Lord. Stop being afraid. Trust in the Lord. If he said it, he'll do it. Amen. And you're like, well, listen, I'm not worried about stuff he said he would do. I'm worried about the stuff he hasn't said anything about. Well, listen, if you can trust him for all the things he's promised in this book, you can trust him for everything else too. And just imagine the things that he promised Abraham. He's 100 years old. I'm going to raise up another son. Well, he's like, well, listen, I wish Ishmael would follow you. He said, no. I'll hear you and I'll bless Ishmael too, but my promise, my covenant is with Isaac. You guys understand that God promised a covenant with a kid that wasn't even conceived yet? That's our God. Not even conceived yet, and God's already made the promise, and he always keeps his promises. Nothing's impossible for God. He makes his promises and he follows through. God knew Abraham would command his children. He knew he would command his children and his household to follow the Lord. Look at verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know it. God knew Abraham would command his children and his household, and that they would keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. God called Abraham, and God knew before it would happen that Abraham would answer the call. This comes down to the foreknowledge of God. There's a lot of confusion in Christianity about predestination and foreknowledge and what God knows before and the free will of man. And people have been wrestling with this for hundreds of years, trying to sort out how God's foreknowledge, God's predestination, God's election, and how that works out with man's free will. And people have been trying to wrestle that out and tease that out and understand it. And can I just say this? There are some things beyond our comprehension. Did God know what Abraham was going to do before he ever called him? Come on, people. Did God know what Abraham was going to do before he ever called him? Yeah, he knew. Does that mean because God knew before what he was going to do that Abraham didn't have a choice? Does God's foreknowledge take away Abraham's choice and his responsibility? Does it? No, it doesn't. So God chose him, but he chose God. Amen. So which one's more important, or which one comes first, and how does that all balance out? Let me tell you something. You have to have both. If God doesn't do some choosing, we are left to our sins. We are all on our way to hell forever. If God doesn't move first, we would never move towards him. You understand what I'm saying? If God didn't come down to Ur of the Chaldees and say, Abram, get up and go to a land that I'm going to show you, then Abram would have stayed there till he died. But God did come, and he did call him, and he did show him a better way. But did Abraham have to get up and follow God? Did he have to believe? Did he have to follow what God called him to do when God called him? Did he have to get up and go? Yes, friends, he did. What does the scripture say? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What's he talking about? Well, when God came down and called him and said, get up, I'm going to show you a place, he got up and went. What did he do? He acted in faith, and he did it over and over and over again in his life. By the way, was Abraham perfect? No, I mean, we can study about some pretty big mistakes he made. Mistakes that he passed on to his children, didn't he? Yeah. So was he righteous in the eyes of God because he was good? No. Because he believed. Because he believed. I'm just going to tell you this. I'm thankful that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Because if he didn't come seeking, we would all still be lost. I'm thankful that by his grace, when he called, he allowed me to believe. As a side note, look at verse 21. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. Just a real quick question. Did God have to leave heaven and come down to Sodom and Gomorrah to figure out what was going on down there? Like he's up in heaven and he just can't understand, can't see, doesn't know what's happening in Sodom. I have to go down there so I can figure out whether the cry that I hear is really what's going on. No, of course he already knew. Why did he do it? He didn't say, I have to go down. He said, I'm going to go down. He did it for our benefit and for our learning. In particular, he did it for Abraham's benefit to know that God is involved with the affairs of mankind. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Do we know? For everybody? No, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So this is what happened in Abraham's life. God predestinated. Why? Because of his foreknowledge. We just read it back there in Genesis 18. He said, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth will be blessed in him. Verse 19 said, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. God foreknew with, he knew before what Abraham was going to do. So he predestinated him to all of his purposes and all the things that he would do through Abraham. And the greatest of that is that the seed would come through him, and that seed is Christ, in whom all nations of the earth are blessed. So all these promises, all of these covenants, all of these things that God was doing in Abraham's life was about Jesus Christ. And I am persuaded that Jesus was there to give the promise. Jesus was there face to face with him because the Lord appeared to Abraham there. The Lord often makes himself known in our obedience. So obey. Be obedient in what you know to do. The only right response to the presence of God is to worship and serve him with intensity. So worship him and serve him with fervency, and serve him by fervently loving others. We must learn to live with a constant awareness that God keeps his promises. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, and he will finish the work that he begins. Now tonight we're going to stop right there. Lord willing, next week we're going to pick up at verse 22, and we're going to learn this. The nearer to Christ we are, the stronger our prayer life will be. The closer we are to God, the stronger our prayer life will be. And the stronger our prayer life is, the closer we are to God. It's a beautiful circle. It's a beautiful circle. We're going to learn a little bit about that through Abraham's prayer. Let's stand together tonight.